For many people, this is the time of year when we start thinking about doing some accounting. And that is, it might be that the tax accountants are getting ready and for business to really start picking up. Some of you might be getting some documents together, some numbers together, and getting ready for an accounting yourself. And it might be that it's not just a yearly thing, but maybe about once a month, maybe you do an accounting of your bank account, and just to see what it is that you have, and an accounting of your assets. Some of you might only do a monthly accounting, and it might be that you have to do and do a daily accounting just to see what it is that you have, an accounting of our assets, to see what it is that we really have. It's a dangerous thing to think you have something that you don't have. And as a matter of fact, you can find yourself in a real mess if you think you have more than what you really have. And it's for that reason that you and I have to do an accounting. Well, I want you to think with me for a few moments this morning and over the next couple of services about the fact that we also need to do an accounting in our personal lives, not only of our assets, but we need to do an accounting of our affection. And when I'm using the word affection, I'm talking about what it is that we love. That is, those things and those people that we love. And when I'm talking about what it is that we love, I'm talking about what it is that we spend our time with and what it is that we focus our attention on and what it is that we invest ourselves into, because that really is what we really love. Love is not a feeling. It is a commitment of life to something. And you and I need to give an account as to what it is that we love. And one of the reasons why that we need to do an accounting of our love, that is the affection of our hearts, is because of the fact that sometimes we love the wrong things. That is, sometimes our affection is not what we think it really is. And we start loving the wrong things. And John warned us about that, for example, in 1 John chapter number 2. And I'll be in Hebrews 13 in a moment. But listen to 1 John chapter number 2, John's warning to us in verse 15. He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John warns us, does he not? And that is, you can't love God and love the world at the same time. If you love the world, then you're not loving God. And when he's talking about loving the world, he's talking about misplaced affection. That is, if you do an accounting of your affection and you find out that your affection is not set on the things of God, instead is set on the things of the world, then you fall into that category that John is writing about. As a matter of fact, he tells us in the following verse what it's like to love the world. He said, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Those who love the world are those whose lives are centered around the lust or the desires of the flesh. The flesh being the word that is used to describe our sinful nature. And that is, those whose lives are centered around the desires, the selfish desires of our sinful nature. He talks about those whose lives center around the lust of the eyes. That is, the desire to see and to know. That is, that our life revolves around it, what it is that we can see. It's living by sight and not by faith. And then he talks about the pride of life. And that is, our life centering around what makes us look good, what makes us seem important in the minds and the eyes of others. And so the lust of the flesh, the desires of our sinful nature, the lust of the eyes, the desire to look at, also there is the pride of life, the desire to be important. Those who love the world, that's what their life is centered on. That's what their life looks like. Now listen, you say, "Pastor, I don't know if that's me. I'm not sure if that's really me or not." That's why we got to do an accounting. That is, we got to do an examination. We got to do an inventory and find out, do I love the world or not? And that is my life operating? Is it centered on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and also the pride of life? Am I making decisions based on those things? What appeals to my flesh, what looks good to my eyes, what makes me seem important in the eyes of others, is that what my life is centered around? If so, then I am among those who love the world. And the love of the Father is far from me. The Bible says it's not even in me, that I don't love God. Instead, I love the world. That's a reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that the Apostle Paul wrote to us in the book of Colossians in chapter number 3. He wrote these words. Listen to what he wrote. in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 2. Well, look at verse 1 first. If you then be risen with Christ, and the idea is yes, you are, or since you've been risen with Christ, raised to new life, seek those things which are above, where Christ sit at the right hand of God. The Bible tells us what our attention should be on. If you've been raised to new life, that is, if you've encountered the new life that's in Christ, if you've got that resurrection life, then the Bible says you ought to set your, you ought to be seeking or putting your attention on, ladies and gentlemen, the things above. And the things that he's talking about are not the clouds, it's not the rain, it's not the sun, hoping that it'll peek through. The things that are above, he says, is Jesus at the right hand of God. Our attention ought to be on him. And the next verse says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, the reason why the Paul has to command that there in that passage, that is, set your affection on things above, Jesus at the right hand, and not on the things of the earth, is because there is their tendency for us to do the opposite. That is, in our humanity, in this life, there's a tendency for you and I, ladies and gentlemen, to allow our attention and our affection to get set on the things of this world. That is, on the temporal things of this life. That is, on the things that pertain to the life that we're living on this planet, and not have our affection, our attention is set on Jesus at the right hand of God. And so for that reason, it looks like in the book of Colossians, as well as in the book of 1 John, it looks like there is this accounting of our affection. We need to stop and ask ourselves, and that is, do I love the Word? Do I love God? We need to stop and ask ourselves, if my affection is set on things above, or if my affection is set on things on the earth. Now, just to describe to you how dangerous this can become in the life of the believer, consider the man named Demas that Paul writes about in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 10, Paul mentions a man by the name of Demas who's mentioned in other places as well. And we know that Demas at one time was a man involved in one of the most exciting ministries that's ever been a part of the life of the church. And that is the apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, it's a difficult ministry. It's not an easy ministry, but there's never been a ministry more effective and more powerful than the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who traveled on those missionary journeys, starting churches, and God using him to take the gospel to cities, ladies and gentlemen, major cities, for the very first time. God using him to encourage those new churches and build them up, to write these letters that you and I have in our Bible. There's never been a ministry more effective than the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You say, Pastor, I'd like to be a part of a church that's really doing great things for God. Listen, this man Demas was part of a ministry, ladies and gentlemen, that's one of the greatest ministries that's ever been a part of the believers. And of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But the Bible says about this man named Demas in verse number 10, 2 Timothy 4, he's Paul writing to Timothy, he's encouraging him to come to where he's at. He's in prison, and he's going to be executed soon, and he's encouraging Timothy to come. He said in verse number 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, and here's why I need you to come. He says, for Demas has forsaken me. He walked away. He left Paul. Now listen, when Paul was at a point that he needed help more than any other point in his life, that is, he's under arrest, he's imprisoned, he's not being cared for, he's going to be executed, he needs help. And at this point where he needed help more than any other time, this man Demas, the Bible says, has forsaken him. He walked away. It's the idea that he abandoned him. He walked away, listen, from this great man of God, and he walked away from the ministry, that is, this ministry of the Apostle Paul. That is, when it got really tough, when it looks like the Paul's going to go down and he knows that he's going to, this man walked away when things got tough. That is when the ministry got hard. That is when it began to require some real sacrifice. This man walked away. And the Apostle Paul identifies why he did. Now, maybe you know somebody like that, or maybe that's been something that's happened in your life in the past. And that is, maybe things got a little bit difficult, a little bit rough, and it wasn't going as smooth as what you thought it should. And so you walked away from the very ministry that God had allowed you to be a part of. One of the greatest privileges of my life and your life is to be involved in New Testament ministry. Listen, it's a greater privilege than the job you have. It's a greater privilege, ladies and gentlemen, than the things that you own. Is the ministry that God's allowed you to be involved in. To be able to serve Him in some way with the gifts that God has been able to give to you. To be able to serve Him in some way, to glorify His name, to be involved in ministry. Listen, you and I may not be an Apostle Paul, but we sure can be a helper in the ministry like Demas was. And listen, the ministry needs lots of helpers, and it may be that it's been a time in your life or in somebody's life where they've been able to have the privilege of being involved in a New Testament ministry, and they've walked away from it because things got a little bit rough, it got a little bit tough, and maybe somebody looked at them cross-eyed, or maybe there was a real issue that came up, and they just said, you know what, I'm just going to forget all of this and walk away. I can name names. We can make a list of people right now that we know that have been involved in ministry and serving God, ladies and gentlemen, who've walked away from that great privilege. Now, this man Demas, when he was walking away, may have given all kinds of excuses as to why he was leaving. You can just use your imagination as I would, and that is, he might have said, you know what, Paul is in jail and he's not going to be able to be preaching anymore or any kind of ministry. He's going to be executed soon, and there's no need of me hanging around if there's not going to be any big things happening. Even though Paul is suffering in jail and needs help, if there's not some big, exciting, explosive thing happening, I might as well go ahead and walk away. It could be that maybe he just didn't like the way the Apostle Paul was treating him now that he was in jail. He wasn't treating him exactly right, and so he's just going to walk away. You can use your imagination as to why it is that he decided to get upset and walk away. As the old joke is many times in church life about the color of the carpet, maybe he didn't like the color of the carpet that Paul chose for his jail cell. But he's walking away from the greatest privilege that's been a part of his life, to be able to serve God in this great ministry, Paul's apostolic ministry. But Paul identifies the real reason why he walked away. That is, when you layer back all of the excuses and get to the real reason, he tells us here in verse number 10, having loved this present world. The reason why he walked away is because Paul said he loves the world. Just like John told us not to do, this man Demas does. He loves this world. It might be that Demas just likes being in this world and he's afraid that if Paul's going to be executed, then maybe all of Paul's associates are going to be next. It might be that he loves being in this world so much that he's willing to walk away from serving God if it means giving up his life. That he loves his life in this world more than he loves the gospel ministry. It might be that he just loves the comforts of life. He likes being comfortable. That is, maybe he's afraid that he's going to end up like Paul and thrown in a Roman dungeon. And that's not a nice place to be. I was teasing about the carpet. There's not any in there. And it's a nasty, nasty place to be. There's no comforts in a Roman dungeon. There's nothing but suffering. It might be that he so loves the comforts of this life that he's not willing to give that up for the gospel. It might be that he just loves material things. It might be that he loves money, that he likes to be able to buy what he wants whenever he wants to buy it, that he likes things. And as a result of that, he knows that, hey, Paul's ministry is going down. There's no money here. There's not going to be any prosperity here. Paul's going to lose. Everything's going to be gone. And I need to go back home. I need to go somewhere where I can make some money and have some things. Maybe that he's walking away from the ministry because of his love for material things. That is, he loves the things of this world. Now, what I'm trying to describe to you is hopefully helping you to do a little bit of accounting and ask ourselves, is that me? I mean, if I was put in that position like Demas was, if I was put in a position where serving God is going to cost me my comforts, it's going to cost me materially, where it's going to cost me maybe even my life, like it's going to cost the Apostle Paul. If I'm put in that position, do I really love God that much? Do I really love the ministry that much? Or am I just going to walk away because I love the world? I mean, where would I be? I need to do an accounting of my own heart. Do I love God that much? Or do I really, like Demas, love the world? Is my affection really, my love and attention and affection, is it really set on things above? Or instead, have I progressively allowed my affection to be centered on and focused on the things of this life? That is, the things in this world. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we love the wrong things, and sometimes we struggle to love what we know we should love. That is, sometimes we struggle to love God like God wants us to. That is, the Bible says that we're to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, strength, and might, with everything that we have. And maybe sometimes, if you're to be honest, with an honest accounting, you struggle to love God like that. It might be that you struggle to love your neighbor like you should. Remember what Jesus said? Not only should we love God with all of our soul, strength, and mind, but also we should love our neighbor as ourselves. That is, we ought to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. It might be, when you think about your neighbor, I'm not just talking about the person next to you who lives next to you, but I'm talking about humanity in our community. It might be, ladies and gentlemen, that we love ourselves a little bit more than we love other people. That is, if we do an honest accounting, it might be that we're just not measuring up to loving God with all of our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves, like we would love ourselves. Now, I know how much you love you. You say, Pastor, I don't love me. Sure you do. You love you. I know you love you. And the reason why I know you love you is because you take care of you. You say, well, I don't feel good about myself. I'm not talking about how you feel. I'm talking about what you do. And that is, you take care of yourself. I can look at most of you and know that when you get hungry, you get something to eat. I can tell by looking. You know the reason why? Is because you love you. And I can tell by looking at you that you take good care of yourself. Most of you are groomed. A couple of you, I'm not sure yet. And you're dressed good, and you just take care of yourself. Because you love you. It's what it means to love you. And yet at the same time, if you and I knew about somebody, maybe who didn't have adequate food, or somebody who didn't have adequate clothing, or be able to pay the bills that they need to pay, we might have a little bit of a struggle of taking what we have set aside for me and giving it to them. But what I'm talking about is an accounting. Some of you right now, you're beginning to feel a little bit of pressure in this accounting session, aren't you? And that is that we just sometimes struggle to love God like we should and love our neighbors like we should. And sometimes we struggle to love the Word of God like we should. Hey, we ought to love this book. Those who love God's Word. Oh, listen, throughout the Bible, those who are commended are those who love the Word of God. Here's what I've discovered about those who really love the Word, and that is that they love to read the Word. And I've found out they love not only to read the Word to find out what it says, but they like to study this book and find out what it means. What I found out about those who love the Word is they can't wait to get involved in Bible study, and they can't wait to hear the Word of God preached. And whenever the church isn't meeting on Sundays or Wednesdays, they're looking online to hear somebody else hear the preaching of the Word of God. They just can't get enough of the Word of God. They want the Word. Hey, see, Pastor, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, the Word of God tells us that this book, the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that we should desire it, that we should desire the Word as sincere milk, like a little baby desires sincere milk, that we should desire the Word of God. And in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I've watched that up close, and you know that as well, don't you? I've seen little babies, and they love to eat. These little babies, little rascals come out, ladies and gentlemen, and I want to say to you that unless they're really premature, there's something wrong with them, they come out knowing how to eat. They're ready to eat. And every time their little belly gets hungry, I mean, they just start getting hungry. You put them on this eating plan, and you say, well, they got to eat every 3 hours, and they got to eat so many ounces. And for some reason, that little baby doesn't get that figured out. It can't figure out the clock or the amount. And so about 2.5 hours later, that little rascal is crying and crying and crying. And the reason why is because he or she is feeling a little bit of a hunger pain on the inside of them. They start getting just a little bit hungry, and they start crying. And the reason why is because they found out if they cry loud enough, long enough, the mama or daddy or whoever it might be is going to go ahead and warm that little bottle up and get it in their mouth. And then they're satisfied for just a little while. And they're laying there thinking, and you know what, if 2.5 hours works on old mom, I think I'll try 2 this time. Yeah. It tasted really well. I like that. I'm going to eat a little bit more. Now listen, you say, Pastor, that's the way little babies are. But I found out the big babies are the same way. Yeah. Or you find something that you enjoy eating and it won't be long until you'll be back in there snacking. You just got done with your meal and you know you're not going to eat again for a few hours. And before long you say, no, you know what? I feel like just a little snack. And you're back in there, wherever it's at, the kitchen, wherever you are, and you're getting that little snack. And you know what? You're getting that favorite little thing that you love to eat. You know what it is. You say, I'm just going to get a little snack, and before long, you've even ate a whole handful. Because you just like the taste. Well, here's what I'm trying to say to you. That's because you love to eat. Here's what I found out. Those who love the Word of God and those who love the Word, listen, they got a hunger on the inside of them for the Word. You let them go very long without being in the Word and they start getting hungry and something on the inside of them is desiring the Word and they want to read the Bible or they want to hear the Bible. And listen, being here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and being here on Wednesday night is just not enough. And that is on Thursday morning, they get up hungry as they can be and they got to read their Bible and get in the Word and maybe get online and hear some preaching. Because there's a hunger and a love for the Word of God on the inside of them. Now, some of you say, well, I can remember that used to be, but I want to know, how is it now? You see, you might be able to remember back in the past when you had a certain amount of money in your bank account, but the issue is, how is it now? Doesn't matter what it was a year ago, what is it now? And you and I need to do an accounting of our affection. And ask ourselves, where am I at with regard to loving God and loving my neighbor and loving the Word of God? Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we struggle in these areas, don't we? And that's why an accounting is so important. If you found your place in Hebrews 13, and I know we wandered around a little bit before we got there, but in Hebrews 13, that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to help us do. And that is trying to help us do an accounting of our affection. I love this chapter, and the reason why is because it tells us in verse number 6, the Lord is our helper. He really wants to help us. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the areas in which he really wants to help us is to do an accounting of our affection. And the writer of Hebrews reveals to us here that one of the areas in which we need to do an accounting is our love for the people of God. The very first verse, ladies and gentlemen, it's really just 4 words in our Bible. It's not much of a verse, is it? But boy, it's a big one. This little verse is pretty big when it comes to this accounting. The Bible says, let brotherly love continue. And that is one of the things that the Bible tells us, one of the areas in which you and I should love is that we ought to love the people of God. We should love the people of God, and we need to do an accounting of that. That is an accounting of our love for the people of God. Now listen, there's no doubt left in the New Testament that God's people, one of the things that characterizes, one of the chief characteristics of God's people is the way they love each other. For example, in John chapter number 13, when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, as he was teaching them and getting them ready for his death and resurrection and for their ministry after he was gone, he said this to them in verse number 34. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. Now, this isn't new in the sense that it's the first time that this commandment's ever been given. But it is new in the example of the commandment. He said, I'm going to give you something new here. And here it is, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that's the new part. That is, in the same way that I've loved you, I want you to love one another. And he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Notice that he tells us that one of the chief characteristics that identifies his disciples in the days to come, in the years to come, is going to be their love for one another, to love each other. And these followers of our Lord are going to stand out. Ladies and gentlemen, our Lord's about ready to go to the cross. He's going to die on that cross, be raised the third day. The Spirit of God is going to come, and the church is going to be on the move. And one of the things that characterizes that New Testament church that we read about in the book of Acts, founded upon these apostles, ladies and gentlemen, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone, one of the things that characterizes them is their love for each other. These folks love one another. And the Bible tells us here that that should be the chief characteristic of all of God's people. This is so important that the Lord speaks of it again in the same upper room experience. In chapter number 15, and verse number 12, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That you love each other in the same kind of way. Just like I've loved you, I want you to continue loving one another. You'll see it again in verse number 17, where he says in chapter 15, 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Now, Jesus said it not once, not twice, but three times in this same upper room experience with the disciples, indicating to you and I the importance of loving one another, loving the people of God. By the way, John not only records these words in the Gospel of John, but he also teaches them in the Epistle of John. As a matter of fact, in the Epistle of John, over and over again, John uses this circular argument about what it means to be a child of God, what it looks like to be a child of God. And one of the things that he identifies that God's people, about God's people, is the way they love one another. Listen to what he writes in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 7, for example. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." One of the things that is characteristic of those who've been born of God, those who know the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is the way that they love each other. His argument is this, and that is, it would be hard to explain how it is that you could know the God who is love and not love one another. Those who know Him, God. Those who have been born of God, the God who is love, one of the things that's going to characterize their life is their love for one another. In 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 16, it says that we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Which is one of the chief characteristics of those who, listen, who know the Lord, who are in him and he is in them. And that is, they are full of the love of God. They love each other. They love the people of God. Listen to what he says there in 1 John chapter number 4. Listen to what he says in verse number 20. "If a man say that I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, this is he who loveth God, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." John says we've received this commandment, that is, we're to love one another, going all the way back to the Gospel of John. And he said, here's the reason why, and that is, if you love God that you can't see, then you ought to be able to love your brother that you do see. And if you say that you love God but you don't love your brother, then you're just not being honest. That's not honest accounting. You and I need to stop and do some accounting and ask ourselves whether or not we really love the people of God. Now, the reason why that we should love each other is because, according to what we read in Hebrews 13:1, the reason why is because we're family. Let brotherly love continue. You might have noticed the word brotherly there. It's a word that we use to describe members of our family. And that's what he's telling us here, and that is, we ought to love each other, and the reason why is because we are family. Now, the reason why that we're family, ladies and gentlemen, those of us who are in Christ, is because we've experienced the same birth. And that is, we've been born again. We've experienced the same birth. We have the same Father. We'll say it again. We all have the same birth, and we all have the same Father. We're headed to the same home. That's when you know your family. And that is, listen to me now, if you've experienced the same birth and you got the same Father and you're headed to the same home, you might be family. Not only that, but we have the same inheritance. That is an inheritance being reserved in heaven for us. We even share the same nature. That is the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that you and I are family. That is, that we are brothers or we are brethren, and that's the reason why that we should love one another. Let brotherly love continue. Now, we need to do an accounting of ourselves and see how we're doing in this area of loving the people of God. As we consider what the author of Hebrews writes here about loving the people of God, let's think about it a little bit further as far as the wider context of Scripture. Let's think about the indwelling of love. That is, those who are in the family of God have the indwelling of divine love. That is, you say, Pastor, is it really possible for God's people to love one another? Indeed it is. And the reason why is because of the indwelling of love. And that is, the love of God, ladies and gentlemen, dwells in us as the people of God. It's been deposited on the inside of us. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Let me show you a few verses to reinforce what I'm trying to tell you. In 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 22, the Bible says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." That is, he's trying to describe those, ladies and gentlemen, who have responded to the truth of the Holy Spirit, and now their souls have been purified or cleansed. Notice that little phrase, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That is the result being those who have been purified, those who've responded to the truth of the Spirit, with the result being unfeigned love, that is unwatered down, real love for the brethren. That's the results. If that's true, then he says, "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now notice that the sentence doesn't stop there. We're going to do a little bit of sentence structure here, right? There's not a period, there's just a colon there. That means that this sentence is going to continue on further explanation. How could it be that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, could have our souls purified? How it could be that we could have this unfeigned love of the brethren? Here's why. He's describing to us how that could be: being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. In other words, those of you that have heard the word of God, and the word of God, like the seed of a man implanted in the womb of a woman, the word was planted in you, and listen, the word of God that was planted in you resulted in a birth. You're born again. And that is that point at which God brought you to the believing of the Lord Jesus, and you were born again. And now, because you've been born again, listen to me now, your soul has been purified, and the love of the brethren, the unfeigned love of the brethren, is now living in you. See, you can love others. That is, Peter's explanation is that you and I can love others, and that because we have a love that's flowing out of our new birth. It's flowing out of our new birth. Not only that, but we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 that this love is not only flowing out of our new birth, but it's taught to us by our Father. That is, we were born with this love on the inside of us, and listen, now we're in this family, and everybody in this family is born with this love, but we have a Father who's also continuing to teach us to love one another. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, and that's what we're dealing with, right? Hebrews 13, 1, let brotherly love continue. Paul says, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. I don't have to tell you to love each other. You say, why didn't Paul have to tell them? Well, he says, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He said, I don't have to teach you that because that's what God's doing. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this love that I'm talking about is a love that not only flows out of our new birth, but it's being taught to us by our Father. You and I are now in a family. We've been born again in the same family, and we all have the same Father. And guess what our Father is teaching us in this family? Well, the Bible says here that He's teaching us to love one another. See, one of the chief characteristics of this family you and I have been born in is not that everybody in the family is tall or everybody in the family is short. It's not that everybody in the family has red hair or everybody in the family has blonde hair. The chief characteristic of all of those in this family is that they are indwelt by the love of God, and they have a Father who continues to teach them how to love one another. Sure is. John gets in on the action in 1 John 3:14. Listen to what he tells us about this love that flows out of this new life that we have. In 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 14, here's what he writes. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, that is, out of the realm of eternal death and the realm of eternal life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Listen, if you've been born again, passed from death to life, that is, passed out of the realm of death into new life, then one of the chief characteristics of those who have this new life, ladies and gentlemen, is that they love their brothers. If you don't love your brother, then you don't have this new life. You're still living in death, the Bible says here. What I'm trying to describe to you is why it is that the expectation of the New Testament is that God's people would love one another. It's this love that flows out of our new birth. It's been taught to us by our Father. And it's flowing out of this new life that we have. Well, the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of us at the moment of our conversion, that is when divine life, the Holy Spirit came to indwell us, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. At the moment of our conversion, the love of God became a living reality on the inside of us. The Bible also tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit produces in those in whom He dwells, it begins, that is, there are 9 characteristics, it begins with love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and on. So, if you've been born again, the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of you, you've got the life of God, the Holy Spirit, living in you, then, ladies and gentlemen, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. The love of God is being produced in your life by the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. That is, you've got a Father teaching you to love. You've got the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, who is filling you with love. And you've got the Son who's exampling to us what love is. And so listen, one of the things that is characteristic of God's people, ladies and gentlemen, is the indwelling of love. Not only do we read about the indwelling of love, but let me just remind you of the importance of love. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching on this? The reason why is because this is really important. If you and I are going to do an accounting, one of the areas that's really important to account of, ladies and gentlemen, is this area of love. Now listen, in your life, you might do lots of different kinds of accounting. And that is that maybe you collect rocks, and every once in a while, that's what I did when I was growing up as a kid. Some of you, now you collect things that are expensive. When I was growing up, all I could do was collect rocks. And they were out of the driveway. And here's why we did it. And that is we were looking, when the sun got just right, if you got out there in the driveway, you could see rocks with a little sparkle in them. And we thought they were really worth something because they sparkled a little bit. And so we would go grab those rocks and put them in that little cigar box. My dad would go up to the gas station that my uncle owned and where he sold cigars, and he'd get those old cigar boxes from him, the empty ones, and bring them home and put stuff in them. And we had one. We put our rocks in that old cigar. We collected rocks. And so it might be that if you collect rocks like I did as a kid, it might be that you go in there and you count your rocks. Now listen, that may not really be all that important in the broader scheme of life, an accounting of your rock collection. It might be that doing an accounting of your checking account or your savings account, your bank accounts, might be more important than your rock collection. You see, there are some things that are more important than others. And when it comes to doing accounting, stopping and examining what we really have and what we don't have, one of the things that ranks way up there, ladies and gentlemen, is this thing of love, because it is so important. It's so important. Did you know that love is important in the law? The Old Testament law. The law of Moses that he received at Mount Sinai. That is, that captures the attention of most of the Old Testament. Did you know the most important aspect of the law, ladies and gentlemen, according to the words of our Lord, is love? Well, that's what he said in Matthew 22. Let me remind you of this. In Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 34, listen to what our Lord said. That is, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, the Pharisees, and one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question. That is Jesus tempting him. Here's what he said. Here's the question. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? That is, which of all the Old Testament laws is the greatest? Now listen, this is a matter of theological discussion among the Jewish leaders in the first century. They debated this back and forth. And so Jesus said, here's his answer. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second greatest is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So love Loving God and loving others, ladies and gentlemen, we see its importance in the law. You and I saw just a few moments ago the importance to the disciples. Jesus said, I want you to love one another in the upper room. You love one another as I've loved you. And it's by this that all men are going to know that you're my disciples. If you have love one to another. It's important in the law. It's important to the disciples. And I say to you that it is important for the church. The most important thing in church life is God's people loving one another. Do you know that's what? Do you know the Bible tells us that loving one another is our bond? It is our bond. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Colossians 3, verse number 14. In Colossians chapter number 3, verse 14, the Bible says, above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. In other words, he's telling us that, you know what, glues us together, bonds us together as a perfect, mature body of believers. Why, it's love. It is our bond, like glue, that holds us together. It's not this building that holds us together. The building is not our bond. It's not the church role that is our bond. It's not the pastor that's our bond. You say, what is it? It's the love of God living on the inside of us. It is our bond. It is also our blanket. Our blanket. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8. It says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. Love each other with a fervent love, a red hot love. And here's why. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Oh yeah. Sure will. That is, it's our blanket that covers our sins. Instead of exposing one another, we blanket one another, don't we? Because we love each other. It's our bond. It's our blanket. The bond that holds us together. It's the blanket that provides us grace and mercy in our relationships with each other. And it's the blessing. The blessing that gives meaning to everything else in the life of the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll try to end there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Many of you remember this passage. It's a love chapter of the Bible, as that's called. It is what it says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he's writing to them about spiritual gifts in the previous chapter. And he's telling them that you could have the greatest of all gifts, spiritual gifts. But if you don't have love, that is you as a church, you could have the most gifted people and you yourself could have the greatest gifts. But if you don't have love, you don't have much. As a matter of fact, he dealt with the idea of speaking in languages or the tongue or tongues. Because that was a big deal in the life of this church. They were struggling with it, and Paul addresses it not only in the previous chapter, chapter 12, but he addresses it in this chapter and in the next chapter as well. And he tells him, listen, if you have that gift, if you have the gift of tongues, some of you are really proud you got this gift, but if you had it to its maximum degree, that is, if you could speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, he's not saying that you and I can speak with angelic tongues and misinterpret. There's been many who have misinterpreted this passage to say that there's an angelic language that you can speak. No, he's using hyperbole. He's saying if you could speak with all the languages of men and all the languages of angels, if you could do that and you don't have love, then you know what it is? It's just sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's a lot of noise that means nothing. You know what gives real meaning to language? Love does. It sure does. It's not just speaking, but it's speaking with love. Notice verse number 2. He goes on, he said, though I have the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is the gift to be able to proclaim the word of God in a known language. He said, if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all mysteries, that is the gift of knowledge, and I had all knowledge, if I had these gifts, to the maximum degree, so that I not only had the gift of knowledge, but I had all knowledge. If I understood all mysteries, that is, if I understood all the mysteries that haven't been revealed in the Old Testament, if I understood all of them, not just some of them, but all of them, and had all knowledge. And then he uses the gift of faith. If I had all faith, that is the gift of faith to the maximum degree, even so that I could remove mountains, like Jesus said, if you had a little bit of faith, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed. If I had the gift of faith to that degree and have not charity, I'm nothing. You know what gives real meaning to these gifts? Love does. Sure. Verse number 3, and I'll be done. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, there's the gift of giving. If I had the gift of giving to the maximum degree, to the point that I would give away everything that I had, everything to help the poor. If I had the gift of giving to the point that I would even give my own body to be burned, give up my life as a martyr, but have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. The Bible is telling us here how important love is. Ladies and gentlemen, it not only is our bond and our blanket, but it's the blessing that gives meaning to everything else that God's people do as they minister to one another with gifts in the life of the church. Listen, love is more important than tongues. It's more important than prophecy. It's more important than knowledge. It's more important than the gift of faith. It's more important than giving, because it adds meaning to all of these gifts when we exercise them with love. I'm telling you that so that you'll know why it's important to stop and do this accounting of our affection. If there's one thing that God's redeemed people ought to stop and take a look at and see what we have and don't have, it ought to be in the area of our affection, of our love. An accounting of our affection. Let's pray. Now, Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to say to us, and God, how you're trying to work in us. And I pray, Father, that you speak loudly to our hearts. I pray that in these moments, that, Father, we'd stop, Lord, and just begin to do an accounting of our love, Lord, and where we stand in our love for you and our love for the people of God. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for speaking to us like you have been. God, for helping us like you do. Father, in this area of our life where so many times we struggle, God, thank you for what you're going to do in this invitation time. Father, for those, Lord, who are struggling in their heart, don't know whether they're saved or not, I pray the Spirit of God would do His work, His operation on their souls. And Father, I pray, God, for your people, Lord, that you would, Lord, help us as we examine our own selves, Lord. God, and look at where we've set our affection. And we're going to give you the praise for what you're about to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.